Good evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this nation, still free. We're still free to do so. Take advantage of our opportunity this evening. Make the most of it. Grant us concentration and grant understanding and grant repentance if necessary. Father, make us always ready to stop, drop, and roll whenever we need to, so that we don't produce wood, hay, and stubble and feed the bonfire of the vanities. Father, may our lives be built with the approved building materials of gold, which is faith, silver, which is hope, and precious stones, which is love, and not that which is corruptible and that burns, but that which the fire only purifies, the things made in the earth by you with time, pressure, and heat, the things that are pure, things that are acceptable, commendable, and rewardable for eternity, the things that will not burn. For we pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, The Bonfire of the Vanities. Anybody ever read that book? Anybody read it? Thomas Wolfe wrote it. He didn't cry wolf. It's a good story. I read the Cliff Notes. There was a movie, too, right? There was. It was a play, actually, on Broadway. Bonfire of the Vanities. Well, turn. It's Tuesday, March 1st. Tuesday, March 1st. Wow. 2022. I'm always glad when February ends and March begins, because March can be the beginning of spring. It is the beginning of spring, March 21st. But it can start, you can have an early spring, no matter what that stupid groundhog says. We'll talk about Groundhog Day also tonight. Same day, over and over again. God did that on purpose, so that man would say, what is this life for? Is it all vain? Is it all vanity? Or am I missing something? And indeed, most or many do miss the most important things. The reason for life on earth, given or granted by God to every human being born alive, that he desires to be one of his redeemed children, and as one of those redeemed children to come to a full knowledge of the truth by taking in the word, by apprehending it, assimilating it, and applying it in life. That will make your life meaningful and full of purpose. And the only thing that will. Everything else will be fine also, if that's first. And if it isn't, nothing is going to be right. Nothing will be good enough. Nothing will satisfy. And you'll look for satisfaction, you'll look for happiness, you'll look for love in all the wrong places, and find it in all the wrong places, and it won't be love. It'll be something less than love. And in the end, everything will burn in the bonfire of the vanities. Ecclesiastes 1:1. The words of the preacher. Here Solomon calls himself the preacher, but he is a type or picture of Jesus Christ, who is the real preacher. He's every preacher's preacher, every pastor's pastor, every prophet's prophet, and the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. There's no one greater, no one better, no one more important than him. That's for sure. God made it that way and declared that that's the way it'll be for time and for eternity. He declared that Jesus would have preeminence in all things. It pleased the Father to do so. Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David. Jesus, of course, is the son of David, the greater son of David, and the king in Jerusalem, even as Jesus is, Solomon is, at that time. He's the wise king, a type or picture, an incomplete one, of Jesus Christ. No antitype equals the type. Jesus Christ is the type. Solomon, the antitype. And he doesn't meet the standard or satisfy the type. Not fully. Not as Jesus does. Vanity of vanities. That means empty, emptiness of emptinesses. Says the preacher. This is what he preaches all the time. He says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, saith the preacher. That's what preachers tell the congregation. There's only one thing that makes life worth living. There's only one thing that satisfies, ultimately, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a love relationship with Jesus Christ based upon the Word of God. That resides and circulates continuously in the soul stream of consciousness so that you think with God and communicate with God and have rapport with God according to the truth of his word. That's what will make your life truly successful, really happy and fulfilled. Nothing else will. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, he says it twice. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all of his work, which he does under the sun? In other words, how much of all that you have done will remain? Is acceptable, is commendable, is rewardable. How much of it is? Any of it? We'll see how that works and how God accounts it this evening when we look at David and Solomon. Solomon built a temple, but David gets credit for it. I'll show you that in a bit. So he says, what advantage does man have in all of his work, which he does under the sun? All those things you do that you think are so important, it's so urgent. And then all the things that are truly important and truly urgent, you don't consider them to be nearly as important as they are, as they should be. So he says, which he does under the sun. That means every day as you live, each new day as the sun rises, and the sun sets, all the things that you do each and every day. This calls us to evaluate our lives. This calls us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, if we're walking according to the truth, if we're walking by the Word, walking in the Word, walking in the truth. Conducting our lives according to the plan, the purpose, and the will of God in life as it's designated by the Word of God, the New Testament, the Christian spiritual life, spiritual dynamics, being filled with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God each and every day, presenting our bodies each morning, our vessels, for God's pleasure and use to do his will, to get his word, and to be filled to all fullness with the Lord and his word each and every day. That's what we're here for, and for nothing else, no other reason. You say, well, that sounds really radical. I have to go to work. You still have to do that. no matter what. You're not allowed to take a day off. No vacations. You say, well, I do that. I do take time off. I do other things first. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's vanity to do that. So don't do it. I say what he says. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all things are vanity. Don't we do our work as unto the Lord? Yes, we do. And we don't do it as those who are giving eye service to men. But we do our work as unto the Lord. Well, that's being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't be occupied with him unless his word is in you. And it is the dominant and the prominent content of your soul. And the content of your soul will determine whether you're content, whether you have contentment or not. The content of the word. Seven self-named categories. And the ologies, all seven of the categories of biblical study that we're called to hear and to believe, hopefully retain and utilize, think with, choose with, and act upon in life. That's what we're here for. And if we do that one thing, Jesus called it the one needful or necessary thing. Why do you think he said that? Because he didn't want us to do our work. He didn't want Mary to or Martha to make pork chops in the kitchen. She wasn't making pork chops. They didn't eat pork. She was making lamb chops. And the Lamb of God was teaching the Word of God in the living room. She was making lamb chops. She really didn't get it. She would later. When Lazarus died, and she would say, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she said, by now he stinketh. That was her who said that. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And Jesus wept, not because Lazarus was dead, but because Martha was stupid, and so was Mary, and so were the others. But everything would turn around that day, and they would know, not only are the dead raised to life, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him, those who die will live again, and those who live and believe in him will never, never die. All these things come in and should be permanent and resident truths that motivate us and guide us in life. So he says in verse 4, verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? What's going to become of everything that you do? Is it important or unimportant? Will it remain or will it be burned? Is it made of gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is it made of wood, hay, and straw, or stubble? Then he says in verse 4, a generation goes, and a generation comes. A new generation takes its place. People live, they're born, and people die, and someone takes their place. And the population of the earth grows. And from the time of Jesus' first advent to the present time, it has expanded exponentially to a large number that is really remarkable when you think about it, that exists today on the earth, of people born on the AD side, or finished work side, of human history. So that they might, in retrospect, see what God has done through Christ and hear the gospel and know that salvation exists in only one, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12, except Jesus Christ, the name above every other name. That's what they'll know. That's what they'll come to know. So, a generation comes and a generation goes. So everybody lives on the finished work side of history, where Jesus Christ died on the cross, April 4, 30 AD, and rose from the dead 3 days later, and appeared 17 times at least, and upon the earth, where he remained for 40 days and ascended back to the Father, and is coming again to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. So get ready. These are the last days. So I recommend and suggest that everybody get ready and stay ready. Because who knows when he's coming. He said, I'm coming when you least expect it. So are you expecting it? He said, no, not really. Well, then he's probably coming because you least expect it. So anyway, he says here, also, a generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. No one changed anything by being here. And it's no worse for wear for you leaving also. People come and people go. People are born and people die. Then he says, also, the sun rises and the sun sets every single day. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. Before you know it, it comes up again. Blowing toward the south, the wind, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place where the rivers flow. They flow again and again and again. Everything circles and cycles. Nothing changes. Everything is as it always was, or so it seems. Big changes are coming someday. So you should really stay ready. Be ready. Get ready. The Lord is coming, so get ready to meet him. Peter warns us, don't be a mocker in the last day, saying, where is the hope of his coming? Everybody's been saying that. Paul said Jesus was coming soon. John said it. Peter said it. And he hasn't come yet. Well, don't you say it, because you don't want to be a mocker in the last days. You don't want to be one who has nothing to show for your life on earth, one whose works were burned because they were made of wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. You don't want to be one who moped around on the earth, dissatisfied and ungrateful, a victim of circumstance, living in fear rather than a victor with confidence, living by faith, grateful and happy to be alive. Some of us are going the other direction, and we don't know why. I'll tell you why. Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. As Jesus said to those who questioned the veracity of God, the truth of Bible doctrine. Verse 8 says, all things are wearisome. Some people live, this is how people live. This is how they see things. Man is not able to tell it. In other words, he doesn't even know why he's here, what to expect. And yet everything just keeps on going and repeating itself. And cycling. It says, man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. No matter what they see or what they hear, they still don't get it. How depressing. Here, Solomon is the richest guy who ever lived. He's complaining about how dull and empty his life is. Sound familiar? Imagine that. He's not like you and me, is he? Well, he happens to be. Or you're not like him, are you? I certainly hope not. I hope you take inventory and you see how blessed you truly are. Verse 9 says, that which has been is that which will be. Nothing's going to change. And that which has been done is that which will be done. Nothing changes. The more things change, the more they stay the same. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, look, look at this, it's new. Yeah, my new car. It's still a car. It's just like the other ones. Exactly. Already, it has existed for ages which were before us. Talking about all things. There might be new and improved things, but they're the same things. And it's when you boil it all down, there's nothing new, nothing different. He says in verse 11, there's no remembrance of earlier things. And also, the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. We'll learn in the next two chapters how God recycles events and even prophetic events before their final fulfillment. For example, in the scriptures you have the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, and then you see the seed of Abraham later, much later. The child born and the son given in Isaiah 9. The son of David, that is the greater son of David, promised to David, the Davidic dynasty, the king that would sit upon the throne forever. And finally, the son of God being born, coming into the world to save us, and then coming again to get us, and then again coming to reign. The coming of Elijah and Moses before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then we see them on the Mount of Transfiguration, walking around after the death of Christ. It says those who were buried with the graves open, and many famous prophets and men of the Old Testament walking around, probably Moses and Elijah. And then also the two witnesses in the midst of the tribulation period, Moses and Elijah, can't be anyone else. And many other things as well. The events of history run on a loop. This God does so that in each generation, some may see and understand the purpose and meaning of life on earth and seek to know the will of God found in the Word of God in order to avert a meaningless existence. You may ask, what then can I do that is acceptable to God, since all of these things are meaningless and vain, destined to be burned? Let me tell you how gracious God is with those who love His Word, who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in Matthew 6:33. Even when it seems we've done so little or nothing at all, I look back on my life and say, what have I done? Even if I've done the will of God, I'm an unprofitable servant. He credits all that you would have done had you been given the opportunity to do it, like preaching to thousands. You say, I never preached to anybody. Well, he'll say, you preached to thousands. He said, like they said to him in Matthew 24, he said, when did we see you and visit you and help you and feed you? He said, if you'd done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's how he sees it. So he credits all that you would have done given the opportunity to do it, like preaching to thousands, winning the lost, feeding the poor, helping the lowly and the downtrodden. He said, well, I helped this one or gave to this one or did this or did that. Well, the Lord sees it differently than you do, that's for sure. Like David, who wasn't permitted to build the temple because he was a man of bloodshed. 1 Chronicles 28:3. He wanted so badly to do it and went so far as to draw the plans, gather and lay up all the materials for its eventual building by his son Solomon. Though Solomon would build it, David would be rewarded for the pure desire in his heart to do so. You say, I don't know how that could be. Well, read 1 Kings 8:18 and 2 Chronicles 6:8. And you'll see how God assesses these things and sees these things. Therefore, David will be rewarded for faithful service as though he built the temple instead of Solomon, who actually was the general contractor and constructed it. Therefore, know this, as it was for David, so it is for you and me. God does not judge by the chronicles of your life, but according to the psalms of your heart. And like David, you and I can be men and women after God's own heart, having laid up and stored up God's holy word, whose hearts follow fully after the Lord, even as David did. Yet he was a sinful man, indeed sinners, saved by grace, whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered, moreover, washed away. It's a drop in the bucket, but an ocean of grace. And whose sins God will never impute. Who cannot charge our sins to us, since he charged them all to Christ. Rewarded in eternity for being happy on earth. There's not very many happy people on earth. There aren't very many happy believers. They missed the source of all happiness. What is the source of happiness? The Word of God. The only happiness you'll ever find and ever have. So don't look for it anywhere else ever again. Happy. Slap happy. Pappy. Rewarded for being happy. You can be rewarded for being happy. There's so few happy people. Dan's alive. He's happy right now. He's going to be rewarded for his great happiness. Even though his name is changed to protect the innocent. So we won't go any further. That's an inside joke. And it will stay that way. As happy as the gods on Mount Olympus, drunk on ambrosia, the nectar of the gods, happy juice, makarios, that's the word used for blessed. That's what God wants you to be, do, how he wants you to live, makarios, blessed, as happy as the gods on Mount Olympus. That's mythology, it's not, he's talking about as happy as God with God's own happiness. Which comes by finding and eating the Word of God. What verse is that? Jeremiah 15:16. That should be something that's tattooed in your soul. See, I got this new tattoo. What's tattooed in your soul? Jeremiah 15:16. I found his words and I ate them. And they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Remember how happy you used to be, some of you? When the Word was your life. Colossians 3:4. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. That is recognizing how blessed, how happy, and how fortunate you are. That's from the Amplified Bible. That's how the word blessed is translated. Blessed, happy, and fortunate. The Amplified Bible. It's good. A lot of words. Puts a lot of words in there, but explains things. Ad nauseum in some instances. I mean, really goes real far, sometimes even too far. Describing things and explaining things. Dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored, all of us, all of you, like David, like Solomon, oh no, moreover, like Jesus Christ himself. That favor that God has for his unique son is yours. The same love, respect, and promises that were his are yours. He's the one who's promised. Your life with him is promised, is the promise. No vanity awaiting the bonfire that will consume all that is earthly, all that's fleshly, all that can be burned, all that's combustible, combustible. Verse 12, I, the preacher, Solomon, Jesus, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. He is now in the new Jerusalem, waiting to come and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, an eternal kingdom, the eternal day, the eternal state, with a new heavens, new earth, and the new Jerusalem as the capital of the new heavens and new earth. He says, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. Under heaven, he says, not under the sun. All that has been done under heaven. And he says, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. What he means in part is it takes a lot of work to be on top and to stay there. How many have experienced that in competition with other people or trying to be the best at what you do? Or know more, learn more, and do more than others to be the top dog. Verse 14 says, I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. None of it makes a difference. None of it for eternity, no matter how much someone does. In the end, those things mean nothing, and even for time, make nothing any better. They don't. Therefore, if one spends his life doing meaningless things, the cost is very great. He wastes his life on things that don't matter. Vanity of vanities. Fuel for the fire. The bonfire of the vanities. Bonfire of the Vanities, 1987 satirical novel by Tom Wolfe. The story's a drama about ambition, racism, social class, politics, and greed in 1980s New York City, centers on three main characters. First one is a WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant bond trader named Sherman McCoy, a Jewish assistant district attorney, Larry Kramer, and British expatriate journalist, Peter Fallow, and a poor black man that was killed by McCoy in a hit-and-run accident. All of these whose lives collapse and who lose everything as events unfold and reveal the bankruptcy of man's soul and how shallow, arrogant, and meaningless life is as everything they work to produce and strove to attain is gathered up and burned in a raging bonfire. Though the main character escapes the penalty due his crime by a trick, by lies, he is left to serve a life sentence of guilt and shame, a meaningless and purposeless existence. So it is for all, whether they know it or not, who seek fulfillment in this matrix. It seems like the real world, but it's not. It's a matrix, alternate universe. The spiritual universe is the real one. Devoid of salvation and sanctification truth. The only thing that can fill the empty space, the void. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. That is, your crooked ways can't get you where you want to go. What you are missing, you can't get, you can't buy or gain. You can't even steal it. There's a hole in man's soul. There's a part in his heart and a hole in his soul. This will not allow him to retain pleasure or happiness that leads to a life of meaning and purpose. Impossible. No matter what it is, he tries to fill it with or plug it with, there's still a void that causes whatever it is that you put in there to degrade, liquefy, and leak out until it seems that nothing can possibly satisfy your desire and your frantic search for meaning and purpose, for happiness in life. At this point, you can self-medicate or sedate, as so many have done. I told you there's 48 million people, 12.7% of the population on antidepressants in the United States of America, and far too many of them are believers in Christ. Shame on you. You get a big shame on you at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be ashamed of yourself. God won't shame you. You'll be ashamed of yourself. God won't blame you. You'll take responsibility for what you did to yourself as your own worst enemy. As you shoot yourself in the head or in the foot. Nothing works to alleviate the pain of loneliness. You're longing for a relationship. You don't even know with who. It's with God. It's the only thing, the only one that can satisfy you. And unfulfilled desire. It says, delight in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I found that to be true. Nobody can do it. Only he can do it. Or so many consider doing, ending it all. I'm just going to end it all. They say that when despondency becomes desperation from the unbearable pressure of guilt and shame, without any possibility or without any hope of things getting better. In the same way, believers suffer untold self-induced misery as they walk down the wide road and enter through the wide gate instead of the narrow road and the straight gate and the narrow road that leads to life. That is the word each day. The full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10:22, the full assurance of hope in Hebrews 6:11, and the full development of love, 1 John 2:5. It makes life meaningful and manageable, even wonderful. So you could say it's a wonderful life, whatever your name is. Faith drives out doubt in Hebrews 11:1 and 2, living each day with courage and confidence by the word in your soul. Hope drives out all pessimism and the what if of worrying about the future. In Romans 5:4, hope maketh not ashamed. And love drives out all fear, 1 John 4:18. Only these three, 1 Corinthians 13:13, make straight the crooked way and provide the missing pieces. Nothing else. Those three. I'm telling you, nothing else will work. Nothing else will do. verse 16. I said to myself, Solomon the wise and rich king, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. I'm the greatest and most exalted king of them all. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. When he says, I have magnified, he means I prioritized above all else to study and learn what to do and how to do it, how to do things that other people haven't done. To do things the right way, the best way possible. And as a result, I knew more than anyone else and had expertise above all others. There is no end to learning, but like folly, it will drive you mad or make you crazy. Verse 17, he says, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness. Just like I said, and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind, something you can never attain. You can't catch the wind in your fist. There is no substance to wind. It can't be grasped. Try as you may, you can't do it. Likewise, by learning endlessly and doing endless work, you can't gain what you're looking for. Verse 18 says, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Believers can be out of step. Believers can be out of step, out of sync, even though they attend church regularly. I'm not talking to any of you. Maybe, maybe not. And sit under really good teaching. I know because I was one of them for an extended period years ago, and only came back into alignment because God loved me enough to discipline me and bring me back. Ecclesiastes 5:1. This is Ecclesiastes 5. We'll get there. But I just want to show you what he's saying and where he's going. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Foolishness. For they do not know that they're doing evil. I think in the King James it says all evil. Right in the midst of the congregation. Ecclesiastes warns against excessive righteousness. You don't want to be too righteous. And also being too wise for your own good and for the good of others. Apparently you can be too good and too wise, even as you can be too wicked and very foolish. Ecclesiastes 7:16. The first one was Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin your life? Why should you ruin yourself? See, you present yourself as the epitome of wisdom and righteousness. You have all the answers and all the solutions for everybody. Just ask me. I know everything. I am the Bible answer man. Well, I assure you what will happen is nobody will like you or seek you out. And God won't be able to use you because you're too wise and too righteous even for him. You really don't need him anyway or anymore. Verse 17 says, that was 7:16. Do not be excessively righteous and not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself or ruin your life? Then he says, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Have you ever heard this verse taught anywhere on the radio or television? I don't think so. That does not mean that you should operate in evil and or dishonesty or do harm to yourself or others Because if you do, someone will hurt you, probably kill you. You can count on that. So then verse 18 gives us the balance. It says, it's good that you grasp the one thing. You know, you should do right things in the right way for the right reason and at the right time. That's real righteousness and real wisdom. And he says, and not let the other go. In other words, don't be a prude either, but don't be wicked, hurtful, harmful, and sinful. You don't want to do that either because it has its consequences. He says, it is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with balance with both of them. Proper application of these things. Live a reasonable and balanced life. Find the happy medium. Really what it is describing a life of grace and truth. Grace means being kind to yourself and others. According to the word of God, that's truth. Being kind to yourself and others. According to the word of God, as it fills your heart and keeps you grounded. And it does, it will. Don't be an extremist. Don't be the Bible answer man. Rather, direct people to seek the Lord for their answers. And get out of the way. That way, when he answers and shows them the way, in reality, they will know it was him and not you. So many people think they're God and that they're somebody's Savior, and you're not either God or their Savior. In this way, the good deed you wish to do will be recorded and rewarded, because you pointed them to the Lord. It just in the right way at the right time for the right reason. Not by you doing it, but by your pointing them to the Lord for the help that he alone can give. Solomon backhandedly teaches us how to be as happy and well-adjusted and productive as we can possibly be. When we get into the later chapters, you'll see. Especially in chapter 12, he tells us what the chief end of man is. How we might receive from the Lord, what he's teaching is how we might receive from the Lord a full reward in 2 John 8. How to escape the Bema bonfire of the vanities, which will burn everything that is combustible and unacceptable and inadmissible. Made of the wrong stuff. Things you made and things you did rather than the things that God made and did in you, through you, for you, and to you. All that he required of you by his word and his spirit in a real manifestation of Jesus Christ. Not in a religious adaptation and private exposition and interpretation of God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. So I want to close by reading the NLT version that states very clearly and maybe more simply the ideas contained. We're just going to read through it and we'll close. In our Ecclesiastes 1 passages, Ecclesiastes 1:1 in the NLT, that's the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase. He says, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Oh, I just wanted to mention this real quick. David had six sons that were born in Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N, before Jerusalem was the capital. And then he had four sons that were born to him in Jerusalem, by Bathsheba, four sons. Solomon was the fourth. He thought he was the first, or the second one. The first one died, remember? Solomon was the fourth by Bathsheba. And then there were nine others by different wives and women and concubines. All these were sons of David. So you got 6 plus 4 plus 9 is 19. David had 19 sons. out of the 19 royal sons, only one would reign, Solomon. Everything, verse 2, is meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work? Generations come and go, but nothing changes. The sun rises and sets and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and north, here and there, twisting back and forth, getting nowhere. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows again to the sea. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. What can you point to that is new? How do you know it didn't already exist long ago? We don't remember what happened in those former times. As the saying goes, the only thing people learn from history is they learn nothing at all from it. We don't remember what happened in those former times, and in the future generations, no one will remember what we're doing right now. He says, I, the teacher, was king in Israel. I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done in the world. Must have been awfully smart. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be righted. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I worked hard to distinguish wisdom from foolishness. But now I realize that even this was like chasing the wind. For the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. That's the NLT version of our passage in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 18, which finishes the first chapter. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these things that may sound strange, but they're not strange at all. It's the way you made everything to be, so that we must find it all in Christ. That we might find it all in the word of Christ, in the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, in this magnificent plan for the ages, that some few would find in you, in Christ, the great fulfillment and happiness that only comes by knowing Christ and by having the mind and the thinking of Christ reside and circulate in the soul stream of consciousness, filling us with the thoughts, the thinking of Christ, the thoughts of God, and thus sharing the very happiness of God. You've held us over for the perfect happiness, the only happiness that we can have and find, which is sharing your happiness. That is the happiness of God. Joy, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy inexpressible and full of glory in knowing Jesus Christ and loving Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Father, may we all find that in measure and in growing measure, as we continue on in the Word of God, show us that in these times that we live in, nothing, no pursuit, is more important than everything else is the bonfire. It's only fit to be burned in the bonfire of the vanities. In Jesus' name, we pray. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.